Well, today we want to talk about something that parents can do to influence their children to follow God. And some of you no doubt will say, well, I'm not a parent, and or you might say, my children are long gone. This message is irrelevant for me. Some of you might say, I'm single, I'll never have children. Some of you might say, we can't have children. This message is irrelevant. Well, I don't think it is. I think this message is for everyone, because each one of us comes in contact with children. And even though it might be a small and you might think insignificant way, there's always something you can do to influence a child to follow Jesus. Children are a lot more receptive to spiritual truth than adults are. There's a stage of a child's life you can tell him anything and he'll believe it. Make sure you tell them the truth, and tell them the truth about Jesus. Well, let me just quickly go over the main points of this message to let you know what we're talking about. First of all, if we want to influence our children, we're going to have to love God ourselves. That makes a lot of sense. Secondly, we're going to have to practice the fundamentals. We'll talk about what that means. Third, if we're going to be a good influence on our children, we have to stay committed to our spouse. Fourth, we have to live out our faith in front of our kids. That goes for any of us, really, doesn't it? Have to live out your faith in front of your kids or anybody's kids, and be consistent in discipline. And the last thing, don't get so busy you crowd out the important. We all have that difficulty. Well, let's start on the first main topic, love God. This part of the message is going to be from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. These are simply principles derived from that passage, a wonderful passage. The first one is to love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might." And that's where it all starts, doesn't it? If we're going to love God with all of our heart and our soul and our might, we're going to obey Him. Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So love is not, in biblical terms, a gushy feeling you have for somebody else. It's an act, a steely act of the will, in which you resolve you're going to do what's in this person's best interest. In this case, you're going to do what's in God's best interest. That means you're going to obey Him. When I think of what Jesus did, He came down to this earth not to have warm, gushy feelings, but to give Himself as a sacrifice on a cruel cross. There were no warm feelings then. It was blood and guts. And that's what real love is. It strives with all of its might and all of its heart and all of its soul and its strength to do the right thing. And we must love God that way. Secondly, verse 6, let your heart be absorbed with God's Word. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, Moses told the people of Israel, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." They'll be on your heart. And really, isn't that where the whole issue is? We need to let God's Word be on our heart. And that means we need to take time to read God's Word. We need to take time to obey God's Word. We need to take time to immerse ourselves in God's Word. It is a heart issue. We do what our heart wants to do. And I was thinking this morning as I was preparing this message, there are people who used to come here, who, for one reason or another, don't come anymore. Now, they might have a good reason, but some of them are lounging at home. And that's because they're following their heart. People go where their heart leads them, and God wants you to love Him with all your heart, and He wants your heart to be absorbed with God's Word. Number 3, deliberately teach God's Word to your kids at all hours of the day. Deuteronomy 6:7. "You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. If God's word is on your heart, then you will find occasion to talk to your kids about the things that are on your heart. If God's word is not on your heart, you'll never find time to talk to him about them about God's word. We have to teach our children to do what God wants them to do. We have to teach them God's word. And that's something that is an ongoing process. And I say this, every home should be a home school. And I'm talking about now Christian education. Every home should be a home school. Every parent should be a home schooler in the area of Christian education. You say, well, I send my kid to church. That's the church's job. It's the church's job to train my kid to follow Jesus. It's the church's job, Sunday school class. My kid goes to Sunday school. My kid goes to Awana. My kid goes to youth group. That's the church's job. But I'm telling you that nobody can do an effective job of training your children to follow Jesus as you can. You have more influence than anybody else in your children's lives. And of all places, you ought not to abdicate your responsibility to train up your child spiritually to other places. Am I saying keep your child out of church? No, of course not. Am I saying keep your child out of Sunday school? No, of course not. Am I saying keep your child out of Awana? I'm not saying that. Am I saying keep your child out of youth group? No. But I'm saying the first line of defense against your child straying away and following the world is you and your wife. Every home should be a home school for Christian education. Use object lessons to teach your children. Verses 8 and 9. You shall bind them the commandments as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The Hebrew people took this literally, and they did make pouches to wear on their foreheads, and they did put them little containers on their doorposts. I don't know that that's really what God is talking about. I think he's saying use everything at your disposal to teach your kids about God and lead and use object lessons. Object lessons help out. Over Thanksgiving vacation or holiday, we were privileged to stay at our daughter and son's place, and Cornell asked me to have a Bible reading for the kids. So I just took Psalm 100, and I went through that with them, and we acted stuff out. And when it said, come into his gates with thanksgiving, all of us adults and kids, we all came in together, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. We didn't make any gates. We all took a step forward. We acted them out. What I appreciate about our VBS music program and our Awana music program is Haley and David and whoever else gets involved in that, they put motions to stuff. That's great, because that helps you learn stuff. Songs are great ways to learn God's Word. Be creative. Use object lessons. When I was a younger parent and my kids were all at home and young, we had some, basically preschool, some up into elementary. We would read through books of the Bible, ones that were easy to illustrate, and I would have some colored markers and a notebook. Well, that was actually some computer paper, as I recall. And I would sketch out, as we read through passages, I'd sketch out what was going on. We went through the book of Acts, and I sketched out what was going on. Gospels, you sketch out. Anything to capture a child's attention, to help them learn the truths about God, use object lessons to teach your child. You have to be creative. You have to be creative. It's hard work being a good parent. And it's hard work being a good Christian parent. Don't be lazy. Don't abdicate your responsibility to others. Be the first line of defense. Moms and dads both need to be involved in training their children to follow Jesus. Mom and dad both need to train your children to learn Scripture. Memorize Scripture with your kids. You can do it. Your mind is good. You're not 60 yet. I know it's good. You can do that. So memorize Scripture with your kids. When things are well, Moses said, the last thing, don't forget God and let some idol take his place. In verse 10, we read this. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. You can kind of see this. Okay, they conquer the land, they get in there, they start enjoying the fruits of other people's labors, they get comfortable, and they forget God. God said, don't let it happen. Then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God is in the midst, who is in the midst of you is a jealous God, and otherwise the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. God told the people of Israel, if you forget me, I'll wipe you off the face of the earth. Now, I don't think he's talking about losing your salvation. I think he's talking about physically taking their lives. God doesn't save people and then drop them. He does discipline them. And sometimes the discipline is severe. He did that to Ananias and Sapphira. They try to make out as though they were really big givers in the church, but they were lying about how much they gave, and God had them die. That's kind of scary. This is what this is talking about. Don't forget, parents, when things go well in your lives and your family's life, don't forget God, because it's not going to go well with you. Not going to go well with you. All right, let's go to the next section. Practice the fundamentals. If you're like sports as I do, and you've probably heard a coach talk about the fundamentals of the game. There are some games I've watched where I think that the football teams forgot how to tackle somebody. They forgot the fundamentals of the game. Every coach will work and work and work and work on the fundamentals of the game. The little things you need to do well, and you practice them so they become second nature. They become second nature. You don't have to stop and think about doing it. You just automatically do them. Sometimes habits are good. You try to make them that way. This is what we're talking about now. Here's some fundamentals for the Christian life. Number one, read your Bible daily. Read your Bible daily. I believe that God wants us daily to tank up on God's Word. He wants us to expose ourselves to God's Word every day. If some of you ate food like you read your Bibles, you'd be emaciated. Am I right? Some of you'd be emaciated. Because you take care of your body better than you take care of your soul. You need to read your Bible daily. Now, I don't take score. I don't have a black book or I don't. You know, I'm pretty sure this guy didn't read his Bible today. I don't do that. I'm not geared that way. That's between you and God. But you got to spend time with God's Word. That's your spiritual nutrition. Why would you want to neglect it? Unless your heart's not there. That's a heart problem. Maybe we all need to pray that God will give us a heart transplant. Maybe we need to pray that. Maybe we need to pray that God will give us a bypass surgery so our heart follows Him. Because it's a heart issue. Now that's if you've noticed carefully, that's a woman reading that Bible. Got to give people time. Here's a guy reading his Bible, okay? men and women, Fathers and mothers, we need to read our Bibles daily. Okay, you skip a day, sometimes stuff happens, then do it the next day. This is a fundamental. It's something that ought to be so automatic that, man, if it's been the whole day and you haven't gotten around to it, you do it before you go to bed. You just do it. You don't even think about it. You do it. Pray frequently. Here we have, by the way, the scripture for that was, read your Bible daily, Psalm, how did that work? There we go, Psalm 1:2. I'm going to start with verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight, that's where his heart is, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That's a daily exposure to God's word. Okay, here we go. Pray for frequently. Two scriptures there, Psalm 5:3. The psalmist said, "In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch." Okay, kids, what is the shortest verse in the Bible? Kids. Anybody know? Huh? Yes, Jesus wept. Who said that? Thank you. All right. Anybody, you know where it is? Anybody help us out? Where is it? It's in one of the Gospels. John 11:35. I'll bet that's probably not an Awana verse. I don't know. It wasn't. All right. So, it's two words. This one is the second shortest verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Anybody know what it says? Three words. What? Pray without ceasing. You never stop praying. There's an image here of these soldiers. I don't know where they were, but they're in combat gear. When there's a war going on, you get together with other Christians, you pray. You pray. Your life could be missing the next day or later that hour. We're not that urgent about praying. But you know what? We are in a spiritual warfare just as much as they were in a physical warfare there. You need to pray all the time. You always got prayer signals going up. You always got your cell phone to God going. Your smartphone, whatever it is, your email, whatever, you've got it going to God all the time during the day. Pray without ceasing. Confess your sins. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This is not talking about salvation. This is talking about how you keep in fellowship after you're already a Christian. You become a Christian by trusting in Jesus, trusting Him to forgive you of your sins. No one's perfect. If you sin after that, you're dirtied up and you need to come to your Father. The Bible doesn't say anything about going to a priest or a pastor to confess your sins. It says everything about confessing to God. That's agreeing with Him that what you did was wrong. That's the hardest thing for any of us to do, is to admit that what we did was wrong, because we all think, I might have flubbed it up a little bit, but I was right. I was justified in saying that, you know. We all think pretty highly of ourselves, and to admit I did wrong, that is the toughest thing. We've got to do that with God. Confess your sins, and He'll clean you up and forgive you. Meet with other Christians. It's important. One of the fundamentals is you have to have, we call it fellowship, togetherness with other Christians. And that's one of the things that happens when people drop out of church. They lose contact with other Christians. That's one of the best ways to keep growing, is to have be stimulated by what other Christians are believing in, what they're doing. And, it's kind of like if you have a family, but these people in the family never come to family reunions. And it's just, the distance just grows year by year. And you wish you could get together with them, but they just don't want to come. And and they're just shooting themselves in the foot. And Christians who don't meet with other Christians are doing that. Expose your family to others who share your values. Expose your family to others who share your values. You say, well, shouldn't we win the lost? Yes, we should. But when we're talking about influencing your children, you need to expose your kids to people who share your values. As parents, you watch your kids go to school and you notice your daughter, your son's hanging out with this person, and they come home and they start using bad language, and they start having a rebellious attitude, and you might need to say as a parent, look, my child is not mature enough at this stage of his life to be exposed to that kind of attitude, that kind of activity. I'm going to have to pull my child back from that relationship. Someday maybe that kid will be strong enough to handle that, but right now, too young, too immature, and you might have to pull that child back from that relationship. All right, now let's talk about another area that parents can do to help influence their kids to follow God. Always be committed to one another as husband and wife. Convey the reality of a committed, loving, forgiving couple to your children. Never utter the D word. Every couple may think about that word sometimes. The story was told, and I've told you this already, about Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Bell Graham. Someone asked her, did you ever think about divorcing your husband? She said, divorce, no. Murder, many times. But don't use that word, because that brings up insecurity in your kids. Don't use that word. Appropriately display your affection toward your spouse in front of your children. You know what I mean by appropriate. When I was growing up, I grew up in a Mennonite home where people were not very demonstrative. Okay? But I'd watch my dad come home from work. I'd be at the lunch table, and he'd come home from work. He worked in an office in Newton. He'd come from work at noon. Mom would be cooking something at the stove there, and he'd kind of come over to her and kind of give her a hug and pat her on the backside. Well, sometimes I wondered why he did that, but I really knew. I knew why I did that. Display your affection toward your spouse in front of your children. They pick up on body language like that. They pick up signals like that. All right, live out your faith in front of your children. Have a family Bible reading time. I've already talked about that. Have a family Bible reading time. That's where you have to be. You have to adjust it for ages. I started that when our, I think probably I started that before, while we were married, before we had kids, and just kept it going. And it's nothing fancy, just read through a chapter a day. My wife even sits there when I read through the genealogies of First Chronicles. We get through them. I didn't do that with the kids, but with her, she can handle it. And that's where I was doing stuff like, you know, drawing stuff for my kids. Be creative there. Have a family Bible reading time. Kids are all gone. My wife and I still do that. Last night we read chapter 2 in the book of Ezekiel. It gets a little heavy, but we're still reading. Use some variety there. You'll need to use some variety. Practice hospitality. Invite people into your home. This is a good thing to do. Invite Christian people in your home, non-Christian people. That's where you pass on your values to your kids. Always be shepherding, counseling, mentoring somebody. Now, some of us are more gifted in that area than others, but every one of us here can have somebody that's kind of a project. We're trying to help this person. Okay? My mom, when I was growing up, she was always helping somebody. There was a lady lived in close to the church we went. And she was helping her, spent a lot of time with her. There was a girl who was the same age as I was in school. We went to different schools, but Mama spent a lot of time with her. That rubs off on your kids. See? There was one time when we had a young man stay in our home. He was going through a rough time, maybe financially. I don't know if he'd had a divorce or whatever. He was an announcer at the radio station KGRG. And he stayed in our home in our basement on an army cot for a few weeks. His name was Harry. And it makes a tremendous impression on kids when they see their parents reaching out to people. Always be shepherding somebody. Include them in your family life. That's what I'm saying. Include them in your family life. That teaches your kids to do the same thing. Share your faith with those who don't know Jesus. I was amazed several years ago before my mom died. Here she was pushing 77, 78, living in Showalter Villa. And she was excited because she'd had a chance to talk to one of the staff workers about Jesus. Wow. 78? I hope I'm still doing that at age 78. Include your children when possible in that sharing. That's the best way to get them to do what you're doing. Okay, be consistent in your discipline. Don't make requirements of your children and then fail to enforce them. To me, that's one of the biggest mistakes parents make. They make a rule, and then they let the kid breaks the rule, and they don't do anything, or they just talk, and nothing happens. And the kid keeps doing it, and doing it, and doing it. You're teaching your child to disobey, for Pete's sake. Why do you do that? Enforce it. Enforce it. It's better to not make a rule than to make a rule and don't enforce it. That's why, frankly, ranchers do a better job of disciplining their cattle than we parents do of our children. They use an electric fence. It works every time. It sends enough of a shock so they get the message and they stop messing with it. Somehow, you got to, short of torturing your kids, you got to figure out some way to help them learn to obey. Reassure your children of your love for them. By what you say, tell them you love them. By what you do, spanking always deserves a cuddle afterwards. Exhibit grace and mercy in your dealings with your family. But don't deprive them of the lessons of the consequences of disobedience. As you know, I like the Dallas Cowboys. I was listening to Jason Garrett talk just recently on a coach's interview about a guy. He's a rookie this year. His name is Terrence Williams. He came from Baylor. Good receiver, but he took the ball when they were playing the Raiders in the end zone. First play of the game, he brought it out 25 yards. They stripped the ball out of him. An Oakland Raider picked it up and ran in the end zone. Within 20 seconds, the Cowboys were behind 7-0. And Melissa Clinton was cheering and cheering and cheering. And Jason Garrett, someone commented about that, and Jason Garrett said, look, he said, everybody makes mistakes. He says, but you learn the most when you're in a game. And he said, frankly, from experience, I learn the most with failures. And I think we all do. He says, you just have to learn to put that out of your mind and keep doing the right thing. So don't cheat your kids out of learning the hard lessons of consequences when they don't obey you. Don't get too busy. Don't get so busy you let being busy crowd out the important things in your life, like spending time with God, like spending time with each other as a family, like spending time with God's people. Don't let any God, small g, take the place of the real God, capital G. Sports can do that. Your career can do that. Your standard of living can do that. Any kind of number of things can do that. Just remember, someday all your kids will be gone. That's hard for you to believe, you young parents, but they will all be gone. You can start working on your grandkids then. That was a happy Thanksgiving, don't you think? And you'll wonder where all the time is gone. So as you go through life, make some memories. And did you know there's a new Duck Dynasty family in town? There they are. Make memories with your family, would you? Fantastic. Happy parenting. Happy parenting. That's our oldest son and his wife and their kids at our daughter Erica's wedding quite a few years ago. And we hope you have a great job. Do a great job and enjoy parenting. Well, let's stand together and we'll pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we want to thank you for the task you've given us of being people who are married and who have families. And I pray that you'll help us to do an effective job teaching our families how to follow God. That's the most important thing we can do. We all make mistakes. We've all blown it somewhere. Lord, help us to pick up the pieces and to start doing a good job where we are right now. All of us need to do that. Lord, I ask that you'll bless this church family and those who aren't maybe parents anymore. Their kids are already grown. Help them to be a good, godly influence on these young parents and on the kids that they are trying to bring up to follow you. Bless us during this Christmas season. Thank you for the food we'll be eating in a moment or two. And help us to live for you today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.